Known for his unique ability to simplify profound truth so that it can be applied to everyday life, Adrian Rogers was one of the most effective preachers, respected Bible teachers, and Christian leaders of our time. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Be finding in God's Word, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. The message today is a critical message because it deals with a crisis. And the title of the message, The Leadership Crisis in America. And very frankly, in this message, I'm going to tell you how to vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. You make up your mind about that. But I'm going to tell you, out of the Word of God, how to vote. God is very interested in the political life of any nation. The Bible makes it clear in this verse, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. And here's what God's Word declares. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, people have the idea that God ought to stay out of government. But the truth of the matter is that government must always look to Almighty God. In this nation, or in any nation, leadership is crucial. We have a proverb, not a biblical proverb, but a wonderful proverb that asks this question. If the gold rust, what shall the iron do? The import of that proverb is this: if leadership is not what it ought to be, what will the constituency be? Now, as a general rule in America and in other nations, we get the kind of leadership we deserve. So we're going to look at the Bible today, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about leadership. And then come November, we're going to vote. Now, let me say this, that to be able to vote as a free-born American is a privilege, but as a born-again Christian, it is a duty. And if you fail to vote, you will disobey God. That is, if you willingly fail to vote. Because the Lord Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now, Caesar is a word that means government, unto the government. Render unto the government the things that are due to the government. Our Caesar, our government here in America, is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And it is implied that if we are supporting our government, we will do it not only with our taxes, but with our vote. And to fail to participate is to sin against Almighty God. It's unthinkable that God would have ordained government and then told His people to stay out of it. So we're to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, I want you to pay a lot of attention today, and I want you to get out some paper and a pen and jot some scriptures down, because I'm going to give you a Christian voter's guide. Now, I'm not going to mention names. I'm not going to mention parties. But I'm going to give you some principles straight out of the Word of God. And I want you to use these principles as you go to the poll to vote. And it's very, very important that you get these principles down in your heart and in your mind. Now, the message today centers around four basic thoughts concerning leadership. And the first thought is this: the character that God requires of leaders. One of the most frightening things that I've heard is that people in America are saying, "What difference does a man's character make so long as he can lead?" Friend, there is a fatal flaw in that, because when you say that character does not count, it makes no difference, what you're really saying is that God does not count, because all character is based and rooted in God. What you're saying is, "God, we can get along quite well without your blessing. We're going to do it ourselves." Now, to say that character does not count, only skill, what would you think of a surgeon who performed surgery on you but failed to scrub up before he performed surgery? He might be a skilled surgeon, but he will contaminate whatever he touches. And so a man who is an ungodly man, a man without character, will contaminate all that he touches. Now let me give you some characteristics that a godly leader ought to have. Now I want you to jot these scriptures down. These characteristics deal with kings, princes, judges, nobles, authorities that God has appointed or that men have elected. And I want you to see the characteristics that God says that a king, a prince, a noble, a leader, a judge ought to have. And keep this in mind as we go to elect a national leader. Characteristic number one, he ought to be a godly and a righteous man. Put this scripture down, Psalm 148, verses 11 and following. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Now God says to every earthly ruler, he is to worship God. And then Proverbs 16, verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. The throne is established by righteousness. An ungodly, unrighteous, immoral man is unfit for leadership. He may carry a big black Bible. He may show up at church. But if he is unrighteous, ungodly, he is unfit for leadership. Second characteristic, not only must he be godly, he must be wise. And true wisdom comes from godliness. Put these scriptures down. Proverbs 8, verses 12 through 16. God speaks of wisdom and lets wisdom speak for itself when wisdom says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Then wisdom continues to speak and says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And now notice this next statement. By me, that is by wisdom, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Which is more important? For a leader to be smart or for a leader to be wise? How much better to have a man at the helm of this country who is a wise man than a smart man? Solomon was to lead Judah. And this is what God said to Solomon, who was to lead really all Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 and following. And that night God did appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. What if God were to appear to you? And God were to say to you, ask me, what do you want? Ask me, what would you like for me to give you? And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And Solomon was wise enough to ask for wisdom. The wise man asks for wisdom. The asking man gets wisdom. Wisdom is the gift of God. And I pray that God will give to America a wise leader. Do you know what is wrong with many politicians today? They're not statesmen, they're politicians. They make their decision upon the polls because they take polls and they find out what people want. And then they say, if I give the people what the people want, the people will vote for me. So therefore, they're not leading according to godly wisdom. They're leading only according to human opinion. Former President Harry Truman commented on the importance of polls in leadership one time, and this is what he said, quote, I wonder how far Moses would have gone if he had taken a poll in Egypt. What would Jesus Christ have preached if he had taken a poll in Israel? Where would the Reformation have gone if Martin Luther had taken a poll? It isn't the polls or public opinion of the moment that counts. It is right and wrong and leadership. Men with fortitude, honesty, and a belief in the right that make epochs in the history of the world. We have leaders today who have their posters out all over the land, and they lead by what I call the chapped finger. Find out which way the wind is blowing, and that is the way that they go. But friend, I want a person who has wisdom from Almighty God, and he cannot have wisdom from Almighty God if he is not under Almighty God in service and worship. Now here's the third characteristic. The person that I vote for must be an honest man. An honest man. Proverbs 17, verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. Liars and leaders are not the same. If a man will not tell the truth, he has a basic character flaw, and he is absolutely unfit for leadership. I know some politicians, you can always tell when they're lying. That is, when their lips are moving. But I want you to understand that when a man tells lies, it tells something about the man that's in his heart. A man is not a liar because he tells lies. He tells lies because he's a liar. And any man that is a liar has a heart that is like the devil. Jesus said that. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he, the devil, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. You're never more like the devil than when you're telling a lie. You're never more like the Lord Jesus Christ when you are telling the truth, for Jesus is the truth. A little girl asked her mother, "Mother, do all fairy tales begin in this, with these words, once upon a time?" She said, "Not necessarily. Sometimes they begin with these words, 'Now when I am elected.'" If a man is a liar, he is not a godly leader and should not be elected. Next, I'm going to look for a man that is discriminating in his choice of helpers. If a man does not surround himself with good and godly people, that man is unfit to lead. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That means before you can make a vessel out of silver, you've got to take the dross out of it, the impurity, the scum out of the silver ore. And then in verse 5, God says, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now, a leader is known by others that he chooses, that he surrounds himself with. And if the king surrounds himself with wicked people, his throne will not be established in righteousness. He cannot be a person who listens to lies. For the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 12, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. And if this man is not discriminating enough to choose the right people to help him, leaders who will lead along with him, he's unfit for national leadership. Another characteristic that we would expect in national leadership is sexual morality. Sexual morality. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31 and listen. The words of King Lemuel. Now notice this is a king. The prophecy that his mother taught him. Thank God he was a king that had a godly mother. What, my son? And what? The son of my womb? And what? The son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now, folks, that's the Word of God. And I am telling you, friend, that a man who is sexually immoral and does not keep his marriage vows is unfit for leadership. It's very clear. The Bible says that destroys kings. The Word of God, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now, if a man cannot keep earth's most sacred vow, that is to his wife, how will he keep his other promises? If a man cannot control his sexual urges, how shall he react in a time of national crisis? If a man cannot set a moral tone for himself, how is he going to set a moral tone for the boys and girls of this nation? I'm looking for someone, therefore, who is not sexually immoral. Another characteristic that I look for in a national leader is a person who is sober. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. A man who is given to wine, or for that matter any intoxicant, whether it be some kind of a dope, is unfit for national leadership. Shakespeare said, what fools men are to put that in the mouths that steals their brains away. Another characteristic that I'm going to look for is a man who is willing and able to protect the weak. If he does not protect the weak, if he does not have a protective spirit, he's missed the reason for being a leader. Why does God give us leaders? Why does God give us civil magistrates? To protect us from evil people. Leaders are primarily defenders of those who cannot defend themselves. Now, I want to give you a verse, and I want you to look at it very carefully. This time you turn to it. I've been asking you to jot these down, but this is a very important verse, Proverbs 31. We've already been there, verses 8 and 9. Now, remember that God is speaking to the king, King Lemuel. And this is what God says, open thy mouth for the dumb. Now, the word dumb here does not mean the person who is ignorant. It means the person who cannot speak. The person who does not have the ability to articulate for himself. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. When someone is about to be killed and cannot speak for themselves, the king is to speak for them. Verse 9 says, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Now, I'm looking for a person to lead who has a heart of compassion, and he has especially a heart of compassion for the poor, the needy, and the innocent who are about to be destroyed, who cannot speak for themselves. The Bible calls those the dumb, the inarticulate. I was in Washington, D.C., testifying before a Senate committee about the subject of abortion, before Senator Orrin Hatch. And after I finished giving a testimony, a woman followed me out into the corridor. She was a lawyer. She put her hands on her hips, looked me in the face, and then pointed her finger at me and said, Mr. Rogers, you don't understand being a male. You don't understand the trauma for a woman to have an unwanted pregnancy. You just don't understand that. I said, well, help me to understand. Are you saying that if a person traumatizes another person, the person being traumatized has a right to destroy the person who's giving them that trauma? Because if that's what you're saying, you are traumatizing me right now. Then I said, suppose, and I put out my hands like this. I said, suppose I put both these thumbs in your windpipe and throttle you right here. She backed away a little bit. And I said, that's right, you can back away. You've got legs, you can run, you can scream, you can cry for help. I said, what about a little baby who cannot scream, who cannot cry, who cannot run? Who's going to speak up for that child? I'm sure she went back and said, that Baptist preacher threatened to strangle me. But listen to what God's Word says, dear friend. The Bible says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. God says the king is to speak up for these kind of people, not endorse their destruction. God says in Jeremiah 22 verse 17, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for the covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and violence to do it. And God says, because of this, I'm going to destroy your nation. Well, let me read that whole passage. Jeremiah 22, verses 2 through 5. Here's what God told Jeremiah to say to the king and to the leaders. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. God, give us more Jeremiahs who will speak to the king like this. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. That is, if you do this, I'm going to turn you over to strange kings. And then verse 5, but if ye will not hear these words, now listen to this, but if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. God said through Jeremiah, king, if you shed innocent blood, God has sent me to tell you that God swears by himself that your nation is coming down. And then he says in verse 17, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it. Wicked people may make wicked laws, but that does not make it right. I'm sick and tired of these politicians. They're talking about which politician should be elected according to his view on abortion. And somebody says, well, I think thus and such a person could get more votes if he lined up with the pro-abortion crowd. That's wicked. Habakkuk 2 verse 12, woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. I want somebody who's going to stand up for the innocent, stand up for the defenseless, and defend them. Now, that's just a checklist. That's the character that God requires. Don't ever be so ignorant as to say that character does not make a difference. What you're saying is that God doesn't make a difference. Or you're expecting God to bless iniquity. He cannot, he will not. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Now, the second thing I want you to see, very quickly. Not only the character that God requires, but the choice that God respects. Did you know that God allows us to choose wicked leaders? He gives us that choice. God sets his standards, but God allows people to choose wicked leaders contrary to God's own will. Put this verse down, Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. That's what God says. They've set up kings, but it wasn't my will. That's the reason we say we get the kind of leadership we deserve. Wicked rulers are God's reward for wicked people. Samuel said to Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. God says, you're going to choose a king. You're going to choose the wrong king. And then you're going to come to me and you're going to say, God, have mercy. You will cry out to me, but God says, I will not hear you because of the king that you have chosen. First point, the character that God requires. Second point, the choice that God respects. God allows people to choose even wicked leaders. Third point, the consequences that God reveals. What are the consequences when we choose wicked leaders? Proverbs 29 verse 2, I've already read it to you. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. By our choice, by our vote, we're going to have righteous or wicked leaders. And we're either going to rejoice or we're going to weep. May I tell you with a broken heart that America is in desperate trouble. God has taken down the protective hedge from this nation. I have to ask myself, will oceans of tears, rivers of blood, and seas of sweat be the price that we will pay for turning our back on Almighty God? Oh, that there might be a spiritual revival in America. Oh, that there might be an awakening and a turning to God. But here's the fourth and final thing, lest we run out of time. Not only the consequences that God reveals, but the control that God reserves. Lest you think that God has lost control because we have people who are out of control, I want to disabuse you of that. God is still in control. And wherever man rules, God still overrules. Isaiah 40, verses 23 and 24 speaks of God that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as the stubble. Politicians come and politicians go, but God endures. God is the King of kings. Psalm 47, verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. That includes the heathen. That includes all of the nations, not just Israel. He is King forever. Psalm 29, verse 10 says, the Lord sitteth King forever. We didn't vote Him in, and we'll certainly not impeach Him and vote Him out. He is King forever. And where He does not rule, if Americans turn their backs on God, if Americans adopt slogans like, it's the economy, stupid, which is stupid in itself to say such a thing, if we do this, if we vote our pocketbooks rather than our consciences, and we do not let God's will be done, even where God does not rule, God will overrule. Psalm 33, verses 10 through 12. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, and maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. One day I had lunch with Cora Ten Boom, that gracious great lady who suffered so much under Nazi persecution. I decided I would not talk much, but just listen. One thing she said was like a barb in my soul. She said, there is no panic in heaven, only plans. I love that. Friend, the Holy Trinity never meets an emergency session. And where man may rule, God still overrules. Put this verse down, Isaiah 14, verses 26 and 27. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Even ungodly rulers become instruments in the hand of Almighty God. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. And even when wicked men with wicked machinations stand on their own big feet and stick out their chest and shake their fist in the face of Almighty God and make wicked decrees, God still rules from heaven. He still reigns. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And just as He used Pharaoh in the Old Testament, just as He used the Persian king Cyrus, just as He used Pilate when Jesus was condemned, and Jesus said to Pilate, you don't have any power but that which is given you of above. Wherever man rules, God still overrules. The character that God requires, the choice that God respects, the consequences that God reveals, but the control that God retains. This is my Father's world, and God has sworn by Himself that He will put His king upon the holy hill of Zion. And friend, our hope is not in Washington, it is in heaven. We need to understand that. We need to understand that kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but our Lord rules over all. What should we do? We should pray for revival. What should we do? We should plan for survival. What should we do? We should look for His arrival. That's what we should do. Pray for revival. Pray God bless us. The answer is not in the schoolhouse. It is not in the state house. It is not in the White House. It is in the church house. It is still with God's people. We need to pray for revival. We need to prepare for survival. You need to teach your boys and girls that it may not be like it was when you grew up. You need to build into them the truth of God's Word. Get them down, get serious, get an open Bible and teach them. But above all, look for His arrival when Jesus is coming. You say, Pastor, is that escapism? You can call it what you want, but I'm looking for Jesus to come. I'm looking for Jesus to come. When I was in seminary, we had a grand old seminary president. His name was R.Q. Level. Dr. Level said, I was overseas one time and I learned that the king of that country was going to come down the streets of that city. And he said, everybody was saying the king is coming. I had never seen a real king, not in the flesh. I decided I wanted to see a king, so I got out there early before the crowds came. I established my place on the curb so I would be near the automobile when the king came with his entourage. He said, I stood there for hours. The crowds got bigger and bigger, and I waited, and anticipation was growing in my heart. He said, after a while, I heard a tumult. I heard the people shouting. There were crowds, and they were shouting, and I could tell the king is coming. The king is coming. And they were shouting, long live the king. And he said, my heart began to beat with anticipation. I was going to see the king. And he said, when the car got closer, there I saw him. He said he was a man dressed in a suit, a necktie, two ears, a nose, two eyes, just like me, just flesh and blood. I looked at him for a moment and he went by. And he said, I felt so empty. He said, I wanted to see a king, and it was so anticlimactic. I tried to figure it out. Then he said, I saw it in an instant. He wasn't my king. He didn't even know my name. Friend, one day our king is coming. Our king is coming. I want to tell you, I love Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to call Him king. And I want you to know that the time is coming, no matter what happens in November, the day will come when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.